Okay, well, it's good to be back tonight, and glad you're here, and glad for the privilege. Pastor, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak tonight, and trusting God will meet with us and give us a good evening tonight. It's been a good day, hasn't it? Appreciate the message this morning, and all the good singing. Appreciate Denise playing this musical tonight. I spoke with her before church, and I think she's been praying probably around 12 years. She's been very faithful, too. Tell you, appreciate people that's been faithful and doing what God gives them to do. And we appreciate her. And, of course, Miss Joy now, she's come and play. And all those that participate in any way in the church, appreciate them and the work they're doing for the Lord. And but it's good to be here tonight, trusting God will bless and have His will and way in our lives tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I don't personally think there's a better, when I say better, I should say a greater witness for the Lord and a greater servant for the Lord than the Apostle Paul. I love to study his life and the work that God did through him. And he's a tremendous servant of the Lord. And I love to read about people like him. So was told as a gentleman was sitting at a cafeteria. He was sitting there and he was eating, and after he ate, he was sitting there right on. He sat there for several minutes, probably 15, 20 minutes. And the owner of the restaurant saw him. He was scribbling with a pencil and a piece of paper. And, of course, he had just sat there probably 20, 30 minutes and didn't get up. The owner became kind of curious what was going on. So he went over to the guy and says, sir, is there a problem? He said, no, sir, sir, isn't. He says, I didn't know that. Said, you've been sitting here for a while with a pencil and a piece of paper, and I'm just scribbling. He said, yes, sir. He says, I've been trying to figure out something. He says, my wife is on a diet. She's going to lose. She says she's losing 4 pounds a week. And I've been trying to figure out, and I figured out that in 18 months, she'll be gone. Unless she's more faithful than most people, it won't work. About a week or 10 days at the most, it'll be over with. But nevertheless, you know, we're grateful for people in our lives, aren't we? Appreciate you folks here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I really do. Always good to see you back here. Faithfulness, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it's always a blessing. Acts chapter number 9, we're going to talk tonight on this question. Or this statement, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is the one we're in reference to tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for our teachers. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our song director, our choir, those that sing, those that play, those that take up the offering, or those that are just faithful here and pray for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Pray you bless him. Bless Miss Ennis, God, as she's going through some physical needs at this time. I pray you give direction and help there, Lord, with her. Be with Carolyn tonight. Lord, others in our church, Lord, that maybe are not feeling good tonight, we lift them up to you and trust you, dear God, to supply their needs. Thank you again for this gathering. Lord, I pray that your people will not come to your house tonight in vain. And Lord, lest the Holy Spirit has his will and way, they will. So I want to submit myself to you now, Lord, in these next few minutes, God, that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. May he speak through these lips of clay. Lord, what's needed this hour? God, we all needed people tonight. We sure need you. And God, we just ask you now to meet with us. May the Word of God, as it's read tonight, through the Spirit of God, penetrate into our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And God, may we be strengthened. May we be encouraged. Lord, most of all, may you be glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You know, there's a lot of great days in our lives. Be our birthday, be our anniversary, whatever it may be. There are special times in our lives. I believe on this occasion, here of the conversion of Saul, I believe with all my heart, was one of the greatest days in the history of the church. One of the greatest days in the history of the church. We find not only did his career change himself, but the future of the Christian church changed also. Again, I say Paul was a great man of God. Saul, at this time in his life, he was one that persecuted Christians, one that literally hated Christians. And he would do anything in his power and his ability to get some of them arrested. Paul was very zealous. He was very aggressive, and yet he was very sincere in what he was doing. But yet, on the other hand, we find that sometimes you can be, and I can be sincere in what we're doing and be sincerely wrong. We see this in the life of Saul at this time. But Saul here, he was going about, and we find here that he was leaving. He had left Jerusalem, and he was going towards Damascus. Now, folks, that's not a block down the street. That's about 6 days' journey in the time that he was traveling. And we find that he would go to any distance he had to go to, as long as he had documentation of letters to go and to get Christians arrested and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted and even killed. He was that sincere. He was that aggressive in what he was doing at this time in Saul's life here. And we see here something that took place in Saul's life here. We know he had scriptures we had here, he had a very unique conversion. It was very unique. We see here that he was a unique person himself, even at this time. He was a Jew. He was, by birth, his citizenship was at Rome. We also see that he was educated as a Greek. But yet we find later on that Saul became a Christian by the grace of God, just like you and I did. And we find here that his influence was worldwide. Even as a Saul, as a persecutor, his influence was worldwide. Everywhere he went, people knew him and recognized him as being one that literally hated Christian people. He hated them. We'll find that down through the verses in just a few minutes. But we find here what brought about his change. First of all, we find in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. We know that God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? No matter who we are, no matter where we're going. And we find here that probably, I don't know this, it's not biblical, I don't think, but no doubt God had tried to get Saul's attention before this. No doubt about it. But we find sometimes Some of us, I'm saying myself, are kind of hard-headed. You know, and God has to do things extraordinary to get our attention. Well, we find here in the life of Saul, here's, first of all, there was a light. God sent a light in the daytime. Now, if there's a light bright enough to blind somebody in the daytime, folks, that's a bright light. Wouldn't you say? It's a bright light. We also see that this light, as it was shining, was a sudden thing. It was something that just suddenly appeared in the face and then where Saul was at this time. Not only was it sudden, but it was very startling. In other words, it got his attention. It got his attention, and literally he fell down on the ground. We see that it was sudden, it was startling, and certainly the light was supernatural. It only came from God. God put the light on the road to Damascus in the very presence of Saul at this time. And we find because of that, we find something is about to take place in his life. Now notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, and he fell to the earth. He fell to the earth because of the light that was shown upon him. And notice the next thing that took place in his life. And he heard a voice. He heard a voice. When the light knocked him down by blinding him, we find that he heard a voice. And notice what the voice said. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, the voice didn't say, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice says, Saul, Saul. In other words, he was getting his attention. He wanted to be sure that he heard the Lord. Therefore, he called his name out twice. And he said, why persecutest thou me? Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. So we find there was a light, there was a voice, and then we find in verse number 6 what took place. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I don't know about you, but if I was walking down a street and a light come up and blinded me and I fell to my face and I heard a voice speak to me, I would be trembling too, wouldn't you? I would be shaking in my feet, so to speak. But we find here, this is exactly what happened here. And he says, and what wilt thou help me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. We find here a revelation, a request that is received. A request that is received. God gives a request to Saul here. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. I reckon so. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And what happened to Saul? We find that he arose. Saul, verse 8, he arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. In other words, he couldn't see. You know, God always provides for the tower. Saul was not there by himself. God sent men along with him because God had something for those men to do. They were going to lead Saul to where Saul needed to be. And we also know there's another man later on that met him there in Damascus on the street called Straight. There again, another man. So we find here that there was a revelation that requested and it was received. And verse number 8, he surrendered to the request. He surrendered to what God wanted him to do at this time. And so we find he was prompt and he was practical in doing what God asked him to do. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But notice in verse number 9, and he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul was blinded for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I don't know about you. If God was to move upon me this way, I'd have a long time remembering that. I don't know if I'd ever forget it or not. Pastor, I can't forget the day that God saved me. God didn't shine a light in my eyes and blind me and knock me down and speak a voice to me. But God used a man of God to preach the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to deal with my heart and draw me to the Lamb of God. And because of that, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me. And I'll never forget the day that God saved me. I'll never forget that day. I can take you to the place. I can show you exactly where God saved my soul. But we find here the conversion of Saul was very, very unique. Very unique here. And because of that, we're going to notice something else about Saul tonight. Now, if you will, take your Bibles now and turn over to Philippians, if you'd write in a minute. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Now, Saul is no longer Saul. Saul is now Paul. Saul, the name Saul means desire. The name of Paul means little. Means little. Now we find in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul, who is the church planner, he's the evangelist, he's the great preacher of this day and time. And we find here in this chapter 3, Paul writing about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to him. Now notice, if you will please, in verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now I want you to notice verse number 10. The first five verses of Christ's word, that I may know Him. Paul here in this chapter describes his past, his present, and his future. Paul here is longing to know Christ personally. We find that it wasn't the fact that Paul did not know Jesus Christ. We found out he met Him on the road to Damascus when he was called Saul. But we find here in this passage of Scripture that he does not mean that he does not already know Him. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, we find the certainty there of his faith. Because Paul writes and he says, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. So Paul was a born-again child of God, and now his desire is that I may know Jesus Christ. I may know Jesus Christ. And we find here that he believes to know Christ is to trust Him. To trust Him. That's to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 9, verse 10, that they know thy name, they that know thy name will put their trust in Him. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Christ is not only to trust Him, but it's to love Him and to serve Him. To love Him and to serve Him. We find that if I learn to know God, if I and you will learn to know God, I shall never offend Him. For those that offend God do not know Him. They do not know Him personally. Now notice he said, that I may know Him. One needful thing Paul was speaking about here, that I may know Jesus Christ. I may know Him. Now, remember again, Paul is referring to the one that loved him, Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. Not only the one that loved him, but the one that sought him. The one that went where he was. Thank God that Jesus Christ came to where I was one day. He came to where I needed Him the most. He came to me. He came to me. The one who sought Him. The one who came to Him. The one who spake to Paul. Says that I might know Him. I might know Him. I might know Him in a practical way. Practical sense in my life. I don't know Him like I want to know Him. I want to. The one who spake to me. The one who provided for Saul on the road to Damascus. Those men that were there waiting to guide him into Damascus. And the man, Emmaus in Damascus, that was there waiting for him to pray for him and give him back his eyesight. These are the people that were in Saul's life that God used. Folks, listen. There are people in my life that I can reflect back on to that enabled me and helped me in my getting to know Christ as my personal Savior. I'm indebted to those kind of people that helped me. Those people that were faithful, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Those people that were faithful in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There were examples for me that helped me to see how important it is and how I also needed to become a Christian. We find that Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. We find He gave him confidence. God did. God gave him confidence. Jesus Christ gave Saul confidence by, again, giving him a place to go, to stay. And then we find He gave him the victory. When Emmaus prayed for him, and his eyes, the scales fell off his eyes, the Bible says, and he could see. He could see. And what did Paul do? He began to preach. He began to preach. He didn't wait. He began to preach, the Bible says. He went right out and started preaching. And the people thought he was crazy, because they knew him as a persecutor, as one who wanted to kill Christians. And now here, all of a sudden, overnight, so to speak, here he is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here, Paul says, I want to know the one who has given me this so great salvation. I want to know him. I want to know him more than anything in my life. I want to know him. I want to know his love. I want to know his compassion. I want to know all I can about him, the one who saved me and gave his life for me, that I may know him. To know is to possess information and also understanding. That is to know. And Paul says, I want to know him. We must be found in Christ in order to know him. We can't know Christ apart from being in Christ, folks. We have to be in Christ to know him. And it's a gradual thing that we do as we learn Christ. For we can know him only by being made like him, as we will be made like him in his image. We must be found in Christ. Notice that I may know him, Paul says. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him. Now, to know Christ is to know who? God. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. We also see to know God is eternal life. To know God is to have eternal life. We also see that it's not knowledge about Him that Paul is looking for. It is knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song sometimes, more about Jesus. My, would to God that we will learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ. He's worthy. We need to learn more about Him because of what He's done for us. But listen, nobody in the world has done for you and for me what He's done for us. No one can or ever will what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. I want to know more about Him than I've ever known in my life. Now, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of His person, He is God, first of all. He was God in the flesh. He came and took upon Himself flesh and became a man that you and I can know God through Him. With knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, He's the one who died for me. Not only did He die for me, He has forgiven me of my sins. He is my personal Savior. I hope He is your Savior tonight. I hope you know Jesus Christ tonight. If not, you can know Him tonight before you leave here. Paul says, I want to know more about Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him personally. I want to know Him personally. It's kind of like when you're dating. You know, you just this lady in your eyes, and you glance at her and you say, you know, I'd like to know that lady. You know? And things work out where you get to meet one another, and it's like, you know, the more you see her, the more you want to know about him. Well, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ, folks. The more we know about him, the more we want to know about him because of what he's done for us. So the knowledge of God, one who is longed for. I wonder tonight, do I personally long to know Jesus Christ? You say, Brother Keith, aren't you saved? Yes, I'm saved. But Jesus Christ is more than just salvation. He's first salvation, but He's much more to the Christian than just salvation. If He's only my Savior, I'm really missing a lot out in this Christian life. Because He wants to be much more than that to me. He wants to be much more than that to you. He's more than just a Savior. Paul says, I may be fully acquainted with Him. I want to know all I can about Him. I want to know His nature. I want to know His nature. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. I want to know more about His character. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's the Lord Jesus Christ as we know Him. We notice it. I want to know more about His work. Luke 19:10, the Bible tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came, folks, to seek out me, to seek out you, that we and I could be saved, become children of God. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see His salvation. He came to provide salvation for mankind. The wonderful verse we always know, already know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Great salvation. And to know the love of Christ, the love of Christ towards you, the love of Christ towards me. Why would He love me? Why would He love you? I'm so unloving, so unkind, so sinful, so wicked. But yet He loved me. He loved me in spite of me. He loved me. His redeeming love, the fact that He would die for me and that He would die for you. The love shown for the lost world, even giving Himself to die. He loved the whole world. There's not a person that's ever lived or ever will live that He doesn't love and that He didn't die for. He died for everybody. He died for everybody. To know that He loves me, He died for me, He shed His blood on Calvary for me, to know that and to feel this, and wonderfully to experience this. This is what the Christian life is all about. To experience God's love and God's saving power within my life and within your life. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Now look at another part of that verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. You know, I believe Paul was as anxious to be sanctified, Pastor, as he was justified. He wanted to be set apart. He wanted to be different more than anything else in his life. He wanted his life to be that example of letting people know how much he loved his Savior. How much he loved his Savior. And he was determined to be just that. Now notice the step beyond the knowledge of His person. To know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, as your personal Savior, certainly is a necessary thing and a thing that I trust you have known, you know tonight. But there's a step beyond just knowing Christ as my Savior. There are steps beyond that. Notice He says, and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Jesus Christ not only died, He was buried, but He arose the third day. He arose the third day. We serve, folks, a living Savior. A living Savior. One who's sitting on the right hand of the Father tonight, making intercessions for you and I. What a wonderful Savior we have. We find the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is power in the spiritual life of the Christian. Spiritual life of a Christian. That power. We find it stimulates our spiritual resurrection. We have been buried with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life because of the resurrection power that Jesus Christ has. We find that it is the center of our hope. Listen, without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope. We have no hope. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. It's also the earnest of the resurrection of the body. You and I, if we die before Jesus comes, this body is going to be resurrected again one day. Thank God for that. Because of the power and the resurrection. Now, what does the power of the resurrection refer to? What does it refer to? First of all, it refers to the power to raise Christ, shows that God has the power, He has also the power to conquer all the trials of our life. If God can raise His Son from the grave, who is literally dead physically, folks, and give Him new life, God can do anything and solve any problem, any trial in our life. That power is available to us. The power of the resurrection of Christ. Because He lives, we live also. God has the power also to give you and I a new life. It's the resurrection power. He gives us that new life. We have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the power to live the life before Him. Not only does He have the power to give us a new life, but He gives us the power to live that life before Him and before mankind because of the resurrection of Christ. He also has the power that believers shall experience the great resurrection power one day if the Lord tarries His coming and we go to the grave. His resurrection confirms the truth to you and I of the Christian faith. Listen, there's not another faith, there's not another religion in the world today that their founder and their leader is still living. Christianity is the only one. Christianity is the only one. Therefore, we find His resurrection confirms that truth to you and to me as God's children. It makes it sure for you and I that we have a future, folks. We have a future. We're not just going to die and that's going to be it. There's a future awaiting us, Pastor. There's a great day awaiting us. There's a place awaiting us. Our Savior is awaiting us because of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that that the dead will also rise. The dead in Christ will rise. They're going to rise first. I have loved ones, so do you, that are dead. They've been dead for years. But praise God, when that trumpet sounds, they're going to rise first, Pastor. They're going to rise first. And then we that are alive and remain are going to be called up together with them, and we can be with the Lord forever together. Thank God for the power of His resurrection. We also see that the resurrection takes all the darkness away from the grave. All the darkness away from the grave. You know, there is no darkness. Listen, in Christ Jesus, they just sleep. They just sleep. The darkness is removed from the grave. The grave doesn't disturb me. It doesn't disturb me because I know. I know my dear mom, my dad, and my brothers, a lot of people in my family, the bodies are there, but their spirits are not there. And I know one day that body is going to come forth and they're going to be reunited and have a glorified body like we are one day. The resurrection gives us an interest to the future world. Listen, if it were not for the resurrection, we wouldn't be concerned about the future world. You know that? But because of the resurrection, we have an interest in the future world. We talk much about what? Heaven and going there. Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the power that is in the resurrection. It also produces a sure hope that we also, if we die physical death before Jesus comes, we also will be raised from the grave. We also will be raised from the grave because of this. Now, our great Redeemer, what has He done? He has broke the bands of death. Oh, death, where is our victory? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We see also He has given the promise that our bodies shall rise. The trials may come, and they are going to come, but we're still assured of one day being with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that tonight. Whatever it is to be dreaded in death, it's been conquered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered it all. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. There's nothing to be dreaded about death. The only thing we, most of us, dread about death is how we're going to die. How are we going to die? Is it going to be in a car wreck or what's going to happen to us, you know? We don't know that. But as far as experience of literally dying, I don't fear death. I don't fear death because when I die, I know I'm going to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord. Be present with the Lord. We see What are all the things which men seek here when compared with the glory that shall be ours when we get home? There's nothing here compared to be what we're going to have when we get home. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. In the power of His resurrection. Paul also notices, he says in this verse, and the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, some people stop here. I want to know all about the power I can know. But when it comes to suffering, don't count me in. Don't count me in. But it's here too, Paul. It's part of the same verse. It's part of the same verse. That I may know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, wanting to share in the purpose for which Christ was suffering. Wanting to share with why Christ suffered for you, He suffered for me. Notice, why did Christ suffer? He suffered, first of all, to proclaim the righteousness and the salvation of God. That's why He suffered. That we might see the righteousness through the salvation of God. He also suffered that you and I, that to proclaim the way men could be acceptable to God. The only way we could be acceptable to God is for Jesus had to die. He had to die that we could be acceptable to God, and then that we could live forever with Him. We could live forever. If Jesus had not suffered and died, we'd have no hope. We would have no hope at all. So we're grateful for that tonight. So we find that the fellowship of His sufferings is so important in our life. We should consider it a privilege, folks, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't suffer. We don't suffer at all for Jesus, do we? We really don't. Suffer. Paul says, it was an honor for me to suffer. Paul suffered, folks. You read his story, his life. He suffered. He suffered more than probably any Christian that you read about in the Word of God. He suffered tremendously. He was left as dead several times because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he says to suffer he wants to suffer in the same manner. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Listen, I can't know Christ. You can't know Christ unless we suffer some, folks. We have to suffer to know Christ because Christ suffered. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. You say, Brother Keith, do you really want to suffer? No, I don't really want to suffer. But we're going to have to suffer to know Him. To know Him. If I say within my heart, I really want to know Him, I got to suffer. I got to suffer. Now, those of you that teach, a pastor that preaches, those of you that work in the bus ministry, those of you that sing, those of you that do something for the Lord, we know a little bit, just a dab, what it is to suffer sometimes. Because when we have the opportunity to speak, to teach, or what do we have to do, what happens? Satan, he sells in on us. He will discourage us. He will do everything he can in his power to get us to not do what we want to do. There's been times, I'll say this before my pastor, before you, there's been times Pastor Ennis has asked me, would I speak? And I say, yes, I will. And in a period of time, in the time he's asked me to this time for me to speak, there has been times that I literally, this flesh, wanted to call him and say, preacher, I can't call. I can't speak. I can't speak. Why? Because somehow Satan, he will cause us to suffer in a way that you only know unless you're there. You have to be there before you know it. And he wants to stop you. He don't want you to do anything for the Lord. But there was a still small voice in our hearts and our souls that says, don't give in. Don't quit. Don't quit. You keep on keeping on. You know, you keep on doing it. There's times. This is getting to know Christ, folks, through the suffering that you have to go through with. You go out on Thursday night, or whenever you go out visiting, you knock on doors, and people come to the door. They're not friendly to you. They're not nice to you. They don't even want to talk to you. Listen, that's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. That's nothing, folks. But that's going to come if we want to know Jesus Christ. It's going to be part of suffering in this life. Listen, I want to know Him. Do you want to know Him? If we do, there's going to be suffering. We're going to have to go through in our life as the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we consider it a privilege to be a reproach for Christ? I think we should. We should consider it a privilege to have our names cast out, to be made the object of mockery. We should be privileged. We should count it an honor to do that. If so, it's evidence that we love Him if we want to live that kind of life. If not so, we're seeking to crown the crown of glory rather than the glory of God. The glory of God. See, if I want to be patted on the back for what I do, I'm going to be careful what I do. Amen? But if I do what I do for the glory of God, and it brings reproach to me, it brings heartache to me, whatever it is, I'm just learning to know my Savior more because of what He's done for me. We can't suffer too much for Him. Paul says, I want to know more. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. And last, being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death. Becoming like Him in His death. That's what he's talking about. Becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. He died willingly, folks. He laid down His life. He did not fight. I'm not going to die. But He gave His life willingly for you and for me. He laid it down for you and I. He subjected Himself totally to God. Jesus Christ did. Totally to God. He put His own flesh, His own desires to death for the sins of men. For you and I. Jesus Christ did. Dying and rising with Christ. Romans chapter 6, we don't have time to read it, but go home tonight and read that chapter. It talks about how we're to die with Christ. We're to be buried with Christ. To live as He did, to die as He did. It's a wonderful life, folks. It's a wonderful life. His death was an entire death unto sin. He died unto sin. His entire life. That's why He came, to die for sin. He gave His life for our sins, that you and I could be forgiven. He and us, we also die unto sin. We're to die unto sin. Sin should not have reign over our bodies anymore. We should die to sin. We should die to sin. Before we can walk in newness of life, we must first die to sin. We must die to sin in order to walk in the fullness of life. Now, what did Paul obtain through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we conclude our message tonight? What did he obtain? First of all, he obtained the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. His righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the one that gave me His righteousness. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. He also gained a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. He gained a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know that knowledge tonight. He experienced the resurrection power in his life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened. And you hath He quickened. That is, made alive. He has made us alive in Christ Jesus. He was given a new promise. That is, the resurrection from the dead. Paul, you're going to die for me. But you're going to rise the third day. You're going to come forth one day out of that grave. And you're going to see me once again. Make a decision tonight, folks, to follow Christ. Make a decision that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His will. Unto His will. Seek after the knowledge. Learn all you can about the righteousness and about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read the Bible, as you study the Bible. The knowledge of Christ, in verse number 8, is said to be excellent. Pastor, excellent. The excellency of the gospel. What can the knowledge of Christ do for a person? It can do two things. Knowing Christ can do two things for an individual. First of all, it can make us acceptable to God. acceptable to God. Knowing Christ. We have to know Christ in order to be acceptable by God, to God. And number two, it gives us the right to live eternally with God, the knowledge of Christ. I'm thankful tonight that we have the knowledge of Christ. We have it in His Word. We can read it, we can study it, and we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Jesus Christ, is He your Savior? I trust He is tonight. If not, may I ask you, is He your Sovereign? Is He your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? Is He your Sanctifier? Is He your Satisfier? Is He the one who died for you? Is He our cross bearer? Jesus Christ wants to be more than just your Savior and just my Savior. He wants to be much more. Paul was anxious, again, of being sanctified as much as he was to be justified. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. May I conclude in this? We all are instruments tonight for the Lord. We all are instruments of 10 strings. Did you know that, Pastor? 10 strings. We have two eyes to see our Lord. We have two eyes to see our Lord. We have two ears to listen to His voice. We have two hands to do His work. We have two feet to run the errands for the Lord. We have a tongue to speak His praises. And we have a heart within us to love Him alone. To love Him alone. We all are equal, folks. We all are equal. May the Lord help us tonight to have a desire to know Him. To know Him. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Say, I'm saved. Well, that's good you're saved. But do you really know Him? Do you know the resurrection of His power? Do you know the fellowship of His suffering? Are you being made conformable unto His image? Like He wants us to be made as we go through this life. In conclusion, the question was asked. I read this in an article not too long ago. What would happen if we as people would treat our Bible the way we treat our cell phones? What would happen if we treated our Bibles the way we treated our cell phones? If we carried them in our purses or our pockets, I'm talking about a Bible now, versus a cell phone. If we carried them in our purses or our pockets, our Bibles, if we flipped through them several times a day, our Bibles versus our cell phones, okay? If we turned back sometimes to get them when we left them at home, you ever done that? Our Bible versus our cell phones, folks. If we use them to receive messages from the text, our cell phones versus our Bibles. If we treated them like we couldn't live without them. You ever someone say how people live without a cell phone? Makes me sick. A lot of things in life we can live without that we got. But if we gave them to our kids like gifts, how long has it been since you gave somebody a Bible? Huh? How long has it been? I was talking about that I might know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might know Him. If we use them when we traveled, our Bibles, that is, if we use our Bibles, if we use them in case of emergencies, the question is this, folks. What is my priority? What is my priority? The only way I'm going to know Christ like I should know Him and He wants me to know Him is this book. This book has to have a priority in our life, folks. If it doesn't, we'll never learn to know Him the way He wants us to know Him. We'll never know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, and being made conformable unto His image. We'll never get that accomplished in our life as a Christian until we make time for Him. This is where the power is. This is where life is. This is where joy is in my life and in your life. It's not in the world, folks. It's right here. You see, knowing Christ personally. Paul says, I want to know Him. No one had a greater conversion than Paul did, I don't believe. A conversion that he never got over as long as he lived in this world. But yet he says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I trust in that. We want to know Him. We want to know Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the precious Word of God. We thank You for the many examples of people, Lord, that we can read and study, especially like Paul tonight, Saul, who became Paul. Lord, who You tremendously and miraculously saved, just like You did us. But yet, Lord, he was more concerned now about how his life was lived for You, and he wanted to bring honor to You. God, help us to be that way. God, help us to set priorities in our life. Lord, that our lives somehow may count for You every day. Thank You, dear God, for our dear folks here tonight. And I pray, God, You would help us all, Lord, to search our hearts. And Lord, may our hearts, Lord, be stirred by You. God, we ask ourselves, where are my priorities in my life? Are they where they are to be? Am I making time for You? Am I giving my life for You and to You? Am I giving You that time every day? Lord, there might be somebody here tonight that's not saved. Lord, I pray tonight the Spirit of God would draw that person to You. Lord, may they come forward and let someone take the Word of God and show them how to be saved. Lord, may You be honored tonight. May You be glorified in all this done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.